We'll look at our last passage tonight then, and it's the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. The 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to read only a few verses in this chapter. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying that what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. But when we come to the last chapter of John's Gospel, we tend to think of this very much as a sort of epilogue or a postscript which John has appended to the Gospel to show what happened to his friend Peter, because in the Gospel of John what we've had is the denial of Peter, and we've had Peter going to the sepulchre, but we've not had any record of his restoration. And so some suggest that this chapter was written to give us an account by his friend John of Peter's restoration. So in that case it would be something which is tacked on to the end of the Gospel. I think more than that, it is an integral part of the Gospel. And having said that, let me now draw one or two of the connecting links, because there are connecting links. You remember that on the first night, I did a study on the author, the writer rather, of this book. And you'll recall that the title which is used of him is The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. That's a description which starts in chapter 13, for that's where you find it first of all. You find it last of all in chapter 21, where you find it twice. So you have a connecting link on the beginning of this half of the Gospel and the end of the Gospel. But there are other things which connect this part with the other sections of John. You remember that it was at a charcoal fire that Peter had denied his Lord. And here in this particular chapter, we discover that he's at a fire again. An interesting thing about it is it says in verse 9 that it was a fire of coals. The same word is used there as is used in chapter 18 and verse 18, when it tells us that the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. And so the connection is being made between the two chapters. Now, you remember that it was three times that Peter denied the Lord. And that prediction with reference to his denial of the Lord was preceded by a double amen. You'll find that in chapter 13. And so we go right back again to the beginning of this section of John's Gospel, and you will Notice in verse 38 of chapter 13, the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily," Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So the reference to a threefold denial is given here, and it is preceded, you will note, by a "verily, verily." When you come to chapter 21 to get the balance of that, there is a threefold confession, which is followed by a "verily, verily." For in verse 18, you get that particular thing stated. Again, when you look at chapter 13, you will notice the order of things there in the verse 36 to 38. What the apostle is talking about in verse 36, and the Lord gives him his response, is following. "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Thou shalt follow me hereafter." Why can't I follow thee now? And so there is a talk about following. Then there comes the next thing in verse 37. "I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" And so here, laying down the life is a talk of sacrifice. It will be a cross. And then last of all, you get the statement of denial. "Verily, verily, I send you, the cock shall not crow till thou deny me thrice." So the three things that you've got there are following, a cross, or sacrifice, or death, call it what you wish, and denying. Now when we go over to chapter 21, you will notice the order which then follows. Verse 15, instead of denying, from verse 15, 16, 17, what you've got is confession, which balances up the denial. Then, when you go to verse 18, what you have is a cross. I mean, he said he would die for him. And so you've got the cross. And then, in chapter 19, you have the statement, "Follow me." So you get the same three things as happens in chapter 13, except that if it's a balance of denial, you've got confession, and you've got them here, and in reverse order. I don't think that it is not without design that those things are here, linking this chapter into earlier chapters of the Gospel of John, not just simply tacking it on as if it was an additional thing. And following. Yes. And in the chapter 13, it's the reverse order. It's following the cross and denial. But those are the things which appear in chapter 13, which I say is the beginning of this section of John's Gospel, and come again in chapter 21, which brings it to the end. Now, all I want to bring to you this evening is a closing message, and perhaps a devotional message, perhaps a challenge. And it is to do with the questions which Peter was asked. And I want us to look just for a moment, and I'm not really intent on investigating the words particularly. I just want to look at the questions. And what the Lord asks Peter is, "Do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He says that in verse 16. He says it again in verse 17. So that is the first question I want to look at. But the first time he asks it, he adds something else. And you will notice what it says in verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonas," and there is this little bit of addition, "more than thee." So in a sense, he is not just asking him if he loves him, he is doing that. But he is, in actual fact, in the first question, asking him also to quantify his love, more than me. I suppose that if we put it another way, we might get the idea. I wonder how many a young fellow has been asked this by his girlfriend, or the other way around. "Do you love me?"
And then the statement, more of these, well, what does it mean? How much do you love me? Do you love me? How much do you love me? And I want to look at those two questions tonight in relation to the questions which, this passage which in which these questions are asked. First then, the question, do you love me? And so at the end of this conference period, the Lord comes to us and he asks us again the question, do you love me? Remember that we're in a passage, a section of John's Gospel, in which he loved his own unto the uttermost. And he couldn't have shown his love any more than he did when he went to Calvary's cross, and we've been tracing the steps of his love to us today. And now he comes back to us tonight, and he says to us, do you love me? Now, I want to suggest some things about that question. I want to say, first of all, it is a pardonable question. It is a pardonable question because the one who asked it died for you and me. He has every right to ask the question. He gave himself for us. He went to the cross for us. And so he has every right to ask. And so it is, first of all, a pardonable question. Secondly, it's a personal question. Because when you look at the question itself, all he says is, do you love me? I mean, that involves two people only. There is no one in between. You and me, he says. Do you love me? It couldn't possibly be any more personal than that. But that is a very plain question, isn't it? Because when you look at the words, I mean, these words are very simple. Do you love me? They're all monosyllabic. There's no great word in it. Do you love me? It's a plain question, and language couldn't be simpler. You see, the language is not, do you love the church? Though, of course, we should love the church, that glorious body of which Christ is the living head, and in which we are, by the infinite grace of God and by the mighty operation of the Holy Spirit, constituted members. We should love the church because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But the question isn't, do you love the church? The question is, do you love me? The question isn't, do you love the local church? The assembly. Though, of course, we should love the assembly. For he meets in the midst of his people. And we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And those commandments are relative to those things which we hold precious, such as, do this in remembrance of me. And we should love the local church, the local assembly. But he's not asking us, do you love the local assembly? What he is asking us is, do you love me? Neither does he say to us, do you love your Bible? Though that should hold true for every Christian. Because the Bible is the inspired word of God. And if we want to grow thereby, this is the book we need to read. If we want guidance in life, this is the book we need to read. It's a lamp unto our pathway. It's the means by way a young man cleanses his ways. And we need to read our Bible. We need to treasure it. But he doesn't ask, do you love your Bible? His question is, do you love me? And then he doesn't say, do you love the doctrines? Thank God for the great doctrines of our life. Of our faith. I saw somewhere today here a book which was the headed the Fundamentals. I don't know who's got it, but I think it probably is a reprint of the 12 books or something which I was brought up on as a lad, when they were just published in very flimsy paperback form. And of course, in those copies, what I learned was something, when I read them, was something of the great fundamentals of the faith. The deity of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and so on. And if we're going to understand our Bible, we need to be prepared to understand the great doctrines of our faith, because they pop up again and again in our Bible. Not systematized as we often get in the systematic theological book, but they are there, and we need to recognize them as we've been looking at them again during this particular week. And I would encourage young men particularly to learn and study the great doctrines of the faith. Need to know them, understand them, so you can give an answer to those who might challenge you. But he's not saying to us, do you love the great doctrines? He is saying to us, do you love me? He's not saying to us, do you love the service of God? Though we are privileged, all of us, to engage in it in some measure or other. And we feel, each one of us, I've no doubt, that at best we are unprofitable servants, and we're very unworthy of the great calling with which we've been called. No, he's not asking us, do we love the service of God? He's asking us simply this: do you love me? Do you love me? That's not only a personal question, a plain question, but it's a pointed question. You see, its message is very searching, after all, when you look at it. And when we hear that question, do you love me, the thing we need to ask ourselves is, is there a feeling rising up in our hearts which wants to respond to the question and say, yes, Lord, I do, you know that I love you? Or is our heart cold? And there is little love in our heart for the Lord Jesus. I would take it, but by our presence here this week, that there is a good measure of love in our heart for Christ, or we wouldn't have found ourselves here in this Bible conference setting a week aside. But perhaps, if it were to be tested, if every other thing, and every other person, and every other circumstance were taken out of our lives, so that we are left only with the Lord Jesus, then would we, in a very real and a genuine sense, feel absolutely satisfied just with him? Because that really is the test, isn't it? When you take all else away. And lastly, of course, it's a practical question. Because the issues are very important. And what it demands is evidence of our love to him. And Peter was called upon for that. And the evidence he demands is obedience to his command. And so to Peter he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my lambs. If we really do love him, we shall go all out to obey him at all costs. The work that tells most and that lasts the longest is, after all, the heart, the work which has the most heart in it, most love for Christ. It's not labor, even toil to the point of sweat in heaven's reckoning, which counts so much. But what counts is love in that labor. And if you want me to prove that, Church at Ephesus is the example. Because they labored to the point of sweat. And there was so much to commend them. They didn't hold that which was erroneous they know truckle and little light things who he hated. So they were loyal to him in that they hated that which he hated. And they had faith and patience. And they toiled, they labored to the point of sweat. And yet, the one thing which was missing in all their service was that they'd left their first love. And service for Christ is effective only as it is motivated by a genuine heart love for him. Now let's quickly think of the second question. So the Lord Jesus comes to us again and he says, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Now there are certain possibilities here. And we want to first of all consider the possibilities, and secondly we want to consider the language he uses. Let's look at the possibilities for a moment. You see, it's a question of comparison and degree, because he says to Peter, do you love me more than these? And it has to do with the measure of our love for Christ. And so let's look at the question, do you love me more than these, says the Lord Jesus to Peter. And it could at least have three possible interpretations. One of those is this, do you love me more than these disciples do? Do you love me more than these disciples do? Ah, you see, when we read the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, you will remember that Peter actually claims superiority. In the Gospel of Matthew and again in the Gospel of Mark, he says, yet all, and that included his fellow disciples, yet all shall be offended in thee, yet will not I. And so he claims superiority to them in that sense. And in John's Gospel, we read it just now in chapter 13, and he says, Lord, I will die for you. And so in this sense, he was claiming superiority over the other disciples. It's interesting to notice that in the first question, the Lord Jesus states that little question more than these. It's dropped in the second one. He doesn't ask it there. Secondly, the other possibility which is here is this. Do you love me more than you love these disciples? In other words, he's saying, Peter, have I got first place in your heart? Or is it second? Is the place that I have in your heart first? Do you love me more than these disciples? More than you love these disciples? When the man came and professed to follow the Lord Jesus, remember I quoted this earlier in the week, the Lord said to him, well now, you know, if you want to follow me, you must count the cost. Foxes have holes and the birds have every nest. Son of man doth not where to lay his head. You love me enough for that. If you're going to follow me, will you love me to that extent? And the other person said, when the Lord said, follow me, he said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And the Lord said, no. You must put me first. He had said, suffer me first. He put himself first. The Lord answered, no. If you come, you come now. You put me first. The Lord Jesus one day was telling, it was the height of his popularity, if I can use that word, and he was in the midst of a multitude, and they were following him, and suddenly he looks up and he begins to talk to them, and he says, well now look, if you want to be my disciple, let me state what's required. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, this is what you must do. You must hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, and so on. And you must come and follow me. And of course, the word which is difficult is the word hate, isn't it? Now, does that mean that we have literally, absolutely, to hate those who are nearest to us? No, of course not, because that would deny the commandment, honor your father and your mother. What does it mean then? The phrase itself gets some explanation, I suppose, when you go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you get this parallel writing, and one of the phrases which follows the first explains the first. It happens in the Psalms again and again, but in the book of Genesis, it says this, "And Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah." Now the next statement says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was loved less than Rachel," it doesn't say that. "Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated." And so the meaning of hated is that someone else is loved more than the person. It doesn't mean to say that it's an absolute hate, because that would be contrary to the word of God. But it does mean that in his case, we give him first place, and we love him more than anyone else. Now I want to add something immediately to that. There is very little Christianity in the man or woman who, when they become a Christian, loves their partner less than they loved them before. And that does happen. Because in actual fact, when I become a Christian and when you become a Christian, you have a higher ideal of love set before us than we ever had before. Because the highest ideal of love we had set before us before was natural love. And now we are to love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The ideal is far higher.
And so the question is asked him then, the test which he would ask Peter would ask us is this, do you readily do what they want you to do, these others he is talking about, and what the Lord wants you to do? And you and I know full well that there come times when the claims of family and Christ come into collision. And in those cases, we need to prayerfully consider that we give Christ the first place. And then certainly, the question which he asks can be phrased another way. Do you love me more than the things you used to do? You used to love your own ways, your life, your desire, the fish, the boats. Because he'd gone back fishing, hadn't he? That was his old life. He'd gone back on the boats. Do you love me more than your old ways? Your old ways. After all, Peter, I called you to be a fisher of men. I called you to fish for me. And so we got the three questions and the possibilities. But I want now very quickly and finally to consider the language. You see, you know as well as I know that in this passage that the words which the Lord Jesus uses and Peter uses in the first two occasions of the questions are different to the third occasion. And when he comes and asks Peter, first of all, do you love me more than these? He is asking Peter, do you love me, Peter, with a love that is at once complete and profound and deep and lasting? Peter's response was, firstly, yes, Lord, I love you with a simple, personal attachment, with devoted affection. But he doesn't rise to the level of the word the Lord uses. And the Lord asks him the second time, and he uses again this very strong word. And Peter answers, well, you know all things, Lord. But he takes the lower ground. On the third occasion, having appealed in his response to the Lord's omniscience, you know all things, the Lord comes and takes the word of Peter. But it isn't final, the final answer that Peter gives, is it?
He answers here, and he does still use a lower word. But it isn't his final answer. Because when we want his final answer, we need to turn to the first epistle of Peter. And then he says, whom, having not seen, you love. And in that occasion, he gladly, willingly, takes the Lord's word, the higher word, whom having not seen you love, with a love which is deep and profound and complete and lasting. Ah, he comes to us again tonight as I close, and he says to each one of us, do you love me? May God read our hearts, and in each of our hearts see the true, genuine answer. Yea, Lord, you know that I love you.